Let's turn now in our Bibles to the Gospel according to John and chapter 1. We're going to begin the study of the Gospel of John tonight. This fourth Gospel was written by the Apostle John. John was one of the early disciples of Jesus, one of the disciples that was chosen by Jesus to be also called an apostle. He was a fisherman, but no doubt very successful. He had servants that were actually working with him in the fishing industry, hired servants, and he had a home in Jerusalem and a home there in Capernaum. And so he was very successful. But he left all to follow Jesus and became one of the original disciples, and, as we said, later on called to be an apostle. In the persecution that came against the church, John escaped in his later years to Ephesus. And there in Ephesus, he was arrested as the Christians were persecuted. And according to the traditions, he was put in boiling oil, but it did not have any negative effect upon him, and so they exiled John to the Isle of Patmos. He was about the only of the apostles or disciples who did not die a violent death for his testimony of Jesus Christ. When you look at the other apostles, all of them suffered violent deaths, put to death for their testimony of the gospel of Jesus. But John was spared that death. As we said, according to the tradition, they tried to do it. They boiled him in oil, but they figured that, it just won't work with this guy. So he died at the age of 90, or in his 90 plus, and so he outlived all of the other disciples, and he had a great ministry. And the events in the book of John probably cover a period of 7 years. So he begins his book by saying, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." He begins his first epistle by saying that which was from the beginning with God, which we have seen, which we have handled of the Word of life. And so he takes you back to the very beginning. Was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. We compare this with Genesis, the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, in the beginning was the Word. He existed in the beginning, before the beginning. You see, was is sort of a past tense. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was already existing in the beginning. And of course, whenever that beginning was, if you want to go crazy, try and figure it out in your own mind, the beginning and how far back can you go. And it's a good way to just go crazy, trying to figure that one out. So John takes us back as far as you can go, the beginning. And in the beginning, the Word existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. So, of course, we know the Word is Jesus Christ. He goes on to tell us in verse 3, concerning the Word, that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So, telling us many things about the Word, about Jesus, that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So ascribing creation to Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not, or apprehended it not, or literally laid not hold of it. He was the light shining in the darkness, and the darkness could not lay hold of it. There was a man who was sent from God whose name was John. Now, this is John the Baptist that he's going to tell us about. It isn't John, the beloved disciple who wrote this book, but it is John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So going back, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. But the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John, that is John the Baptist, bear witness of him. And he cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. A new relationship with God inaugurated through Jesus Christ. The law was the way man related to God in the Old Testament, and that was established by God with the Jewish nation, and of course, in establishing the law, the provision for getting rid of our sins, which are the hindrance of keeping you from knowing God in an intimate way. God cannot have fellowship with darkness or with sin. And thus, in order for you to have a relationship with God, something must be done about your sin. And under the Old Testament, your sins could be covered. They could not be forgiven or put aside, but they could be covered. And it was the word called atonement was made through the sacrifice of an animal for your sin. Conscious of your sin, you would come to the priest and you would bring an animal from your flock, and you would lay your hands upon the head of that animal, and you would confess your sins. The idea was, as you would confess your sins, there was the transference of the guilt of your sin onto the animal. And having done that, you would then slit the throat of the animal. The blood would be caught in a basin and poured out on the altar, and thus was made an atonement or a covering for your sin. It could not put away your sin, but it made a covering, and the Hebrew word is kofar, a covering for your sin. And that was the way the sins were remitted in the Old Testament. And he said that John bore witness of him, and he cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me," referring, of course, to Jesus, "was preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." Through Jesus Christ, our sins are now remitted through grace, not through the keeping of the law, not through the offering of a sacrifice of one of your animals for your sin, but now Jesus has once and for all paid for our sins through the sacrifice of himself for our sins. And so now it is through the grace of God that our sins are remitted because of what Jesus has done for us. And we read, "All of we like sheep had gone astray. We turned every one of us to our own way, and God laid on him the iniquity of us all. For our transgressions," the psalmist said, "he was stricken." And so he bore our sins in his own body, and and there is the grace of God revealed to us. The law was given by Moses, but this grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. "No man," he said, "has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him," or manifested him, or has made him known. And so it is the revelation of God through Jesus Christ. He has declared him. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and denied not, but he confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "Then what? Are you Elias or Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." And he said, "Are you then that prophet?" And he said, "No." And they said unto him, "Who are you, that we might give an answer to them that sent us? What do you say of yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why do you baptize then, if you are not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" And John answered and said, "I baptize with water, but there is standing one among you whom you do not know. He it is who is coming after me, and was preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. Now these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I'm come baptizing with water." And John bore record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, 'Upon whom you will see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he that baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I saw, and I bear record, that this is the Son of God." And so this is the witness of John the Baptist, and it, of course, is preceding the public ministry of Jesus. So the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and he saw them following, and he said unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where do you live?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and they abode with him that day. It was almost about the 10th hour, and the Jews began the day with midnight, and so the 10th hour would be 10 o'clock in the morning. And so one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So now we're going to see the beginning of the gathering of the 12 apostles by Jesus. And we find that there's, I think there are five of them that are chosen here that are all later on named apostles. So he was, Andrew was one of these. He was Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother, Simon, and he said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." The word Mashiach is the Hebrew, and the Christos is the Greek. And so we have found the Mashiach, and by interpretation, the Christos, the anointed one. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah, and you will be called Cephas," which by interpretation, a stone. And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and he saith unto him, "Follow me." And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." So, you know, it's an interesting thing. Nazareth wasn't a town with the best reputation. And so when he said, "We have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth," Philip said, "Any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And of course, Nathanael just said, or Philip said, "Just come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming, and he said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. And Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto you, I saw you under the fig tree, and you believe, you're going to see greater things than these. And so he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And so Jesus is beginning to assemble here his disciples, those that would be with him through his 3 years of earthly ministry and would then go forth to tell the world of Jesus Christ and bring the gospel into all the world. So the humble beginnings of the gathering together of the disciples of Jesus Christ who are going to impact the world. Amazing what a few men who are fully dedicated can accomplish. Here they are, you know, just insignificant fishermen and men from the area around Galilee, and they're coming to Jesus, and they will be with Jesus through his 3 years of ministry, and then as he dies, they will be taking the gospel into all the world. And I love the testimony of these men in the book of Acts. It's by their enemies, but they said of them, these men who have turned the world upside down have come hither. And so they were worried because the disciples were coming into their area. But the testimony, these men who have turned the world upside down, they've come hither. I would disagree with their description. I would say these men who turned the world right side up, the world is upside down, and it needed being turned right side up, and that's the ministry that they had, is turning the world right side up. That's the ministry that we have. We're living in a world that's upside down, but may God help us that we will have that kind of an influence in this world, that we can turn the world right side up. Can you imagine the influence that these men have had in the history of the world? Probably no small group of men have affected more dramatically the history of mankind than these men who followed Jesus in his early ministry. So as we go into chapter 2 of the book of John, we find that Jesus begins his public ministry. It was the third day, and there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus said to her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. And his mother saith unto the servants, Whatever he tells you to do, do it. And so there was set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. A firkin is about 8 gallons, and so they were 16 to 24 gallons that these 6 water pots could contain. And Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear it to the governor of the feast. And so they bore it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not from whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said unto him, every man at the beginning sets forth the good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But you've kept the good wine until now. And this was the beginning of miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. And he manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, and he and his mother and his brothers and the disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. This is his first visit to Jerusalem recorded in the scriptures. And it seems like during his ministry lifetime, he was three times in Jerusalem with his disciples. So as he was in Jerusalem, he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money, and they were sitting there. And when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers of money, and he overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold the doves, take these things from here. Don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And then answered the Jews, and they said to him, what sign do you give us and to show us, seeing that you do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they said, 46 years has this temple been in building, and you will rear it up in 3 days? And this was the temple that was built by Herod, and actually at this particular time, they had been working on it for 46 years. It would be 3 more years before it was actually completed. And so they thought that he was talking about the temple that was there built by Herod, but he was talking about his own body. Destroy this temple, his body. In 3 days, he said, I will raise it up. And then the Jews said, 46 years was this temple in building, and you will rear it up in 3 days. But he spake of the temple of his body. And when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus has said. And now when he was in Jerusalem, there at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And so we see the introduction to the life of Jesus given to us by John, and some interesting things here the Jews had really made a business out of religion. And they had set up there in the temple precincts places where they sold oxen and sheep and doves, and they would change the money for the people. This was a racket that they had created. And, of course, the priests were complicit with these men who were doing this. When you would come to bring a sacrifice to the Lord, you would have to, first of all, offer this or bring the sacrifice to the priest. The sacrifices could not have any blemishes. They could not have any cuts or things. They had to be perfect. If you're going to give it to God, it should be perfect. And so the priest would, if you would just bring a lamb out of your own flock, they would examine it very thoroughly, very carefully. And if they could find any kind of a blemish in it, they would reject it and tell you that they could not offer that because of the blemish that was in it. And so you were forced to go to the market that was there, which they had certified sacrifices that they would sell to the people, but at exorbitant rates. And so they were actually taking advantage of people who wanted to worship God and using them as pawns, you might say. They were using them to take advantage and to extort money out of them for the religious purposes. And this upset Jesus to see them doing this. When you would bring your money to the temple, you would have to pay your money or give your money in the Jewish shekels. And so in order to pay your tithes or in order to make a contribution, you had to exchange your Roman coinage for the certified Jewish coinage. But again, in the money changers, they would charge an exorbitant price to change your money. So they were making a profit off of the people's desire to give to God or to serve the Lord. And they were, in a sense, standing in the way of people wanting to come to the Lord and wanting to serve the Lord. And to me, it is interesting how this upset Jesus so very, very much. I wonder what would be his reaction and response if he came into many of the churches today and saw the bazaars and saw the different ways that people are trying to make money for the church and all. And I'm sure he'd take and make a little scourge and overturn the tables. And I don't think that his attitude towards making merchandise of spiritual things has changed. I think that he still feels the same towards those who would take and distort the people who have a heart to give to the Lord, and so that there are those who then are taking a portion for themselves and a healthy portion for themselves, which basically is taking away from God, because this is what the person intended to give to God and to bring to God, and they are there and refusing to use it in giving to God without getting a percentage or a share for themselves. And it is something that actually disturbed Jesus tremendously. So as we read, he found those that were in the temple that were selling the oxen and the sheep and the doves and the changers of money. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money, and he overthrew their tables. And he said to them that sold the doves, "Take these things out of here. make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And so Jesus answered the Jews and said, they said unto him, who said to him, what sign do you show us, seeing that you are doing these things? And Jesus said, the sign that I'll give you is that destroy this temple, in 3 days I will rebuild it. So really, the sign that he is the Messiah, the sign that he gives to us today is the resurrection from the dead. That is the badge or the sign that shows that he is indeed the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And that is why the celebration of Easter is so important in the church calendar, because that is the ultimate sign of who he was and what he did for us in giving his life and in 3 days rising from the dead. So John chapters 1 and 2. We will begin next week with chapter 3, and we're going to be getting into really the story of Nicodemus, and we're going to really be getting into some of the real meat of the Gospel of John as we get into chapters 3 and 4 next week. So read them over and come prepared to study next week chapters 3 and 4 of the Gospel of John. Father, thank you for the record that you have left for us. Thank you, Lord, for the life that you lived among us. And Lord, we pray that you will help us, that we might live a life that is pleasing to you. Lord, may we not be guilty of making merchandise out of the things that should be sacred and holy. But Lord, may we just give from our hearts and not for any show, or Lord, and not to try to take advantage of people, but Lord, may we help them in giving to you, and may we enhance their worship, Lord, and may we each draw close to you through the help and the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon our lives. Lord, may we become everything you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front tonight, and they are here after each service for the very purpose of ministering to you. So we would encourage you, when you come to church, if there is an issue that is troubling you, if you have, say, a sickness, or you have a financial problem, or any kind of situation where you need the help of the Lord, they're here to offer that help to you, to minister to you and to pray for you, that God might just really work in and through your lives. And so we encourage you, take advantage of the fact that they are here, and that they are here for you, to minister to you. So we don't encourage you just to hurry off from here, but hang around and just wait upon the Lord. If you want, of course, you can go over to the fellowship hall, and there will be a group over there that will be gathering to just worship the Lord. But if you want to come here, and these men will be glad to pray for you, to counsel with you, to minister to you, and to help you in your walk with the Lord, and it's all free. We don't want the Lord coming around here and with his cords and driving us out of here. So we want to do that which would please him. May the Lord be with you. May he watch over you. May his love fill your life. And may he use you in a special way this week. May he give you an opportunity to share your knowledge and your love for him with someone else in such a way that they will be attracted to serve the Lord even as you have been attracted to serve him. May the Lord strengthen you for every situation that you might be facing this week, and may he just keep his hand upon you, guiding you, directing you, and just leading you in his path of righteousness that you might live for his glory. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. God bless you.